You're listening to a Here's Hope America Hope Chest audio sermon. The message is entitled, The Work of the Church, and is taken from the Bible passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The sermon was given on January the 10th, 2016, at Mountain Grove First Baptist Church in Mountain Grove, Missouri. The speaker is Pastor Jay Scribner, the Executive Director of Here's Hope America.
So the message this morning is entitled, The Work of the Church. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, if you will, please. The Work of the Church. Now, I'm not talking about church work. There's a lot of that to be done, and many of you are serving in different capacities to do church work. And there's always a lot of that, and there's usually fewer people doing that than what ought to be doing that. But I'm not talking about just church work. I'm talking about the work of the church. So over the next few minutes, hopefully you'll understand these five things that I'll be sharing with you about the work of the church. And consequently, as you grasp that and as you engage yourself in that as a church, it will help you to be better prepared as your new pastor finally arrives on the field for you to work with him in doing the work of the church. Now, I want to share with you a true story, and I always find it interesting when a preacher says, this is a true story. Everything else I'm going to tell you today is a lie, but this is a true story, okay? And you've probably heard the story. It's really my favorite story. I've told it many times, and you've probably have heard it. It's about Larry Walters. Larry was from California, and ever since Larry was a kid, he wanted to fly. That's all he ever wanted to do. He just wanted to fly. And into high school, he had already determined he was going to graduate from high school, join the Air Force, so he could finally fly. And so he graduated high school, he joined the Air Force, and because of some physical difficulties, Larry was assigned to a desk job his entire hitch in the Air Force. Never did get to fly. Never did. And so after he got out of the Air Force, he went to work in the Los Angeles area on an assembly line, and he would drive home at night, and he'd sit in his chase lounge in his backyard, and he'd look up at the sky, and he'd watch the airplanes go over, and he'd dream. He'd dream about flying. That's all he wanted to do. He just wanted to fly. Now, one day after work, Larry drove by the local Army-Navy surplus store, and he bought him 54 helium balloons. And then he got him a tank of helium. He went home, and he tied those 54 balloons to his chase lounge. He anchored his chase lounge to the patio and to the bumper of his pickup truck. He filled those balloons up with helium because Larry, in his mind, was finally going to fly. That's all he ever wanted to do, was fly. And he went inside, he fixed him a couple of sandwiches, got a couple of drinks, and a pellet rifle. And then he went back and he sat and laid in that chase lounge, and he cut the ropes of that chase lounge from the patio and from the bumper of his pickup truck, and you know, he thought he'd just float lazily up and fly. And then when he's ready to come back down, he'd use that pellet rifle and bring himself back down. Well, when he cut the ropes, he shot up. He didn't float lazily up. He shot up and up and up and up. You know, it was approaching 10,000 feet before Larry stopped. At which point he was afraid to use his pellet rifle. Now, at that height, you're in the upper air currents, and he was sent into the approach corridor of the Los Angeles International Airport, at which time he is now breaking federal law. It was a Pan Am pilot that spotted Larry first. I would have loved to have heard the exchange between the cockpit and the tower. Roger that. I did say Chase Lounge. That's a negative. That is a negative. I have not been drinking. Well, he's broken federal law, and an Air Force helicopter was dispatched to bring Larry down. Now, the downdraft of that helicopter actually sent Larry out to the ocean, at which time the Navy is now involved. By this time, it has become sort of a human interest story on the media. Do you know that it took 5 helicopters to retrieve Larry? 4 to equalize the downdraft and 1 to retrieve Larry from the Chase Lounge. They did that. They got Larry into the helicopter and they finally brought Larry down to terra firma, where Larry was met with a host of well-wishers and the media and the FBI. Now, they got Larry into a squad car, and they took Larry down to the Los Angeles Police Department, where they're going to interrogate Larry. And they get him into an interrogation room. And they said to Larry, "Why? Why'd you do that?" I want to tell you his answer here in just a minute. Now, I want to tell you something. I think Larry's answer to that question is one of the most profound responses to any question that anybody has ever answered, and in probably all of history, in my opinion. And I think it's what your church needs to hear. Actually, I think it's what every church needs to hear. It's an amazing response. They said to Larry, "Why'd you do that? Why?" Now, here's what Larry said. Larry looked at him and he said, "Well, you can't just sit there. Isn't that great? Isn't that a profound response?" And I'm telling you, and I don't know much about First Baptist Church, but you need to hear that. Matter of fact, let's do this. Why don't you turn to somebody next to you and go like this? You can't just sit there. Go ahead. Come on. Now, folks, let me tell you, that is a profound response, and that's good advice. You with me? We're talking about the work of the church today, and I'm not sure I can say it any better than what Larry Walters did. You can't just sit there. Say that with me. You can't just sit there. Listen, if you get that in your mind and decide to do that by the time your new pastor gets on the field, I'm telling you what, he'll have a hard time keeping up with you. And that's good. Because you can't just sit there, Christian. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Look at that. And it's in context of a much broader passage. I would encourage you to maybe sometime today, just read that entire chapter, or at least verses 1 through 16. Read that entire passage there, if you would. But look at verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, that word actually in your translation may say this, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, let me give you five things. And you've got a listening sheet that's there in your bulletin. Dig that out, would you please? And it's got some fill-in-the-blank stuff. I would encourage you, anytime somebody's preaching or teaching in your Sunday school class or whatever, that you would get in the habit of taking notes. Some of you already are, I'm sure. But it's just a good habit to do anytime the Word of God is taught or preached. And so just jot down these five things I'm going to give you over the next few minutes. And let me encourage you to... That way, not only will you be able to grasp a little bit about what I'm sharing this morning, but you can go back and review your notes later. And I find that God will continue to speak to you if you'll let Him do that. So just get a pen or pencil and that listening sheet. And let me give you these five things. We're talking about the work of the church. And so here's the first one, and that is to exalt the Savior. To exalt the Savior. So what is First Baptist Church of Mountain Grove all about? Well, I'll tell you what it is, or what it ought to be, and that is to exalt the Savior. You're getting a new pastor coming, and I certainly don't know who that is, and you don't know who that is. I'm not sure anybody here in the church does at this point, but the fact of the matter is, having a new pastor, he's not the most important person here in this church. Your pastor isn't, and your staff isn't, and your deacons aren't. I tell you what this church is all about, and what it ought to be all about, and what it ought to become known for in this community, is that this is a place where Jesus Christ hangs out. Amen. Amen. This is a place where we talk about Jesus. We brag on Jesus. This is the place where we come to discover Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the one that has I've met up with Him, and He met me, and He's changed my life. He's converted me. I was on my way to hell, now I'm on my way to heaven. I was living for me, now I'm living for Him. My life's been changed and rearranged since I met who? Jesus. He's the one that we talk about around here. You can meet all your deacons here. You can meet your staff. You can meet your new pastor. And I'm telling you what, my friend, they are not going to transform your life, but Jesus Christ can. Jesus is the one that can bring transformation. And that's what He's all about. And so what should we be all about? Jesus. What goes on down there at First Baptist Church? We hang out with Jesus. We get to know Jesus. We're following Jesus. Where are you going? Wherever He's going. Which direction is that? I don't know. Sometimes it tells me to turn left. Sometimes it tells me to turn right. Sometimes it tells me to stop. Sometimes it tells me to go faster. Sometimes it tells me to back up. I just want to follow Him. That's it. That's the work of the church, folks. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just on Sundays. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That's what I want to do. So what's the first deal about the work of the church? It's to exalt the Savior. To lift Him up. All right, well, here's number two. And that is to equip servants. To equip servants. Now, this verse 12 is it's written in such a way. Here's how this reads, and it's really pretty simple. Verse 11 says God has given some specifically gifted individuals to the body of Christ. That doesn't mean they're any more valuable or any more important than anybody and everybody in the church body. It's just that in order for the functionality of the body of Christ, He has given some specifically gifted individuals. And then read right into verse 12 where it says, for the perfecting, or that word in the Greek language is equipping. But look what it is. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's really how that reads. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So let me clarify something before we go on, and that is this. How many of you here are saints? Let me see. John, raise your hand. Go ahead. Let me see. Well, let me take a break here just a minute. Let me ask it another way. How many of you here know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if in fact you were to die today, you would go to heaven? You know that. Let me see. Ah, that's great. Almost everybody here. Let me come back at it again. How many of you here are saints? We're getting better. Let's go through this again. How many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Keep them up. Now, how many of you are saints? Keep them up. Oh, you got it. That's good. You learn quickly. I can almost hear somebody saying, yeah, well, you ought to live with them. That's another sermon, and we'll not get to that today, okay? I mean, the Bible calls this, if you're a Christian believer, you're a saint. And if you're a saint, you ought to get to living like it, I guess. That's the bottom line. So read that verse again. And it says that God has given some specialized or gifted individuals to the body of Christ. Now, verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So, if you're a saint, and you're a saint because God calls you a saint, and He gives you that position, and He gives you that honor. But look what it says there. Then who is it that's supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? The saints. Everybody following this? That's who's supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. Now think about this. You got a new pastor coming here before too long. And are we going to say, well, good, we finally got somebody on the field that we're paying to do the work of the ministry? That ain't what it says. Everybody following this? So think about this. You got one pastor showing up some of these days. Should he be doing the work of the ministry? Go like this. Yeah. And he's gifted in a particular way. Verse 11 says that. Pastors and teachers. So, he's gifted in a particular way. And part of his gifting is to help equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So, it's my understanding you run somewhere in the vicinity of maybe 300 in both services on Sunday morning. Now, think about this. Instead of just having one person on the field doing the work of the ministry, what if you had 300 people on the field doing the work of the ministry every day? Go like this. Look at the person next to you and say, wow. Now go ahead and look at them again and say that backwards. Wow. Folks, that's what the Word teaches us. So think about the impact that First Baptist Church can make, should make, in Mountain Grove and beyond, as you have equipped servants that are out there doing the work of the ministry. That's just the genius of Scripture and God's plan for the body of Christ. And that's part of the work of the church, is that servants, who wants to sign up to be a servant? Come on. The same ones that had your hands up. Come on. Yeah. Well, I'm going to have to be equipped. Yeah, I know. I understand that. That's part of it. Equipped servants. Can you imagine the impact for God's kingdom that you can make? All right, here's number three. We're talking about the work of the church. Number one, it's to exalt the Savior. Number two, to equip servants. Number three, to evangelize the sinner. To evangelize the sinner. Now, folks, I think it's easier than most of us make it. Do you know any sinners? Yeah, that's good. I just heard somebody say, look in the mirror. That's who we are, folks. We're all sinners. Those of us who have found Jesus Christ have found His forgiveness for our sins. We've been converted. Our life's been changed. Our life's in the process of being transformed. But that doesn't mean you quit sinning. But I'm talking about those people that used to be like you before you met Christ. Do you know any of those kind of people? Like people that need Jesus, people that need evangelized, people that need to meet Jesus Christ like you have. Now, I asked you a question a while ago, and it was this. How many of you know for certain that if you were to die today, you're going to go to heaven? And so consequently, If you do know that, and almost everybody here raised your hand a while ago, so if, in fact, you know that you're going to go to heaven, I'm assuming you know how you're going to get there. And here's the simplicity of this business of evangelizing the sinner, and that's this. Why don't you just tell somebody you know, somebody you care about, somebody you love. It might be a friend, it might be a neighbor, it might be your very best friend. It might be a husband or wife or son or daughter or mother or father or grandma or grandpa. It might be one of your relatives. And you just simply say to them, hey, you know what? I'm on my way to heaven. You want to go with me? I don't want to oversimplify it, but that is the way it is, folks. If you're going to go to heaven, then I'm assuming you know how you're going to get there. And if you know how you're going to get there, why don't you just invite somebody else to go along? You okay with that? It really is that simple. And then let God work through you to lead someone to Jesus Christ. That's part of the work of the church, folks. And it's not a matter of saying, well, I'm going to drag them down here to First Baptist Church so they can hear the preacher. And that's okay, but listen, God's waiting on... You see, here's the deal. Go back to those 300 servants that are out there in Mountain Grove. Those 300 servants that are out there. Out there is where the sinners hang out. I've sort of become convinced that church is where the saints hang out. And out there is where the sinners hang out. Now, we don't live here. We're going to leave here and go out there where the sinners are hanging out. Everybody following this? And it's as you're out there doing whatever you do on a daily basis. Maybe you're in school. Maybe you're farming. Maybe you got a desk job. Maybe you own a business. Maybe you work in a business. Maybe you work in a factory or a plant. Maybe you're an employer or you're employed. And it's as you're out there and you have an opportunity to say to somebody, "Oh, by the way, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm just passing through Mountain Grove. You want to come with me?" You'd be surprised what God will do with you. All right, here's number next. Encounter society. Number one is exalt the Savior. Number two is equip servants. Number three, evangelize the sinner. Number four, encounter society. Now, folks, I don't know if you've noticed. I used to say that our society, our culture, was gone to the dogs. I don't say that anymore. And primarily, I got more respect for dogs than that. We're in a mess in our society, folks. We're in a mess in America. And unless God intervenes in one way or another, I think we're in for some tragic days ahead. Now, how's God going to intervene? Well, just what little I understand about the Bible, I would think He's going to use you and me, maybe, or He'd like to intervene in our society. And let me just give you two simple things here. One is, you are salt. And I could develop an entire sermon around that statement right there. But here's the bottom line of what salt, one of its key elements and key factors is, that it's designed to diminish decay. Salt is designed in its chemical makeup to diminish decay. And so if we are salt in a society that is rapidly decaying, then we are to be salt, and we need to get out of the salt shaker, my friend, and we need to help diminish decay. That's why God has put us in our culture. That's why God has put us in our society, to help diminish decay. Now, not only are we salt, but we are also light. And one of the basic elements of light, my friend, is that it dispels darkness. So we are to be salt to where we allow God to use us to help diminish decay, and we are to be light to where God uses us to dispel the darkness. It just works real simply. You walk into a dark room, a room that's totally dark, and you have a flashlight, and you turn on that flashlight. It doesn't work this way. You turn on that flashlight, and that darkness is so bad that it comes and it snuffs out the beam of that light. You ever seen that happen? No. What happens? You walk into a totally dark room, you turn on that flashlight, and what happens? The darkness is dispelled. Everybody with me? So that's what God intends for you and me. That's what God intends for the church to be. Light in a dark world, and I'm telling you, it's getting darker, my friend, and that's when we need more light. There are a lot of things I could talk to you about encountering society. But let me just say, we need to be salt and we need to be light. Here's the last thing I want you to see. Here's number five. And that is, we need to edify the saints. We need to edify the saints. Number one, exalt the Savior. Number two, equip servants. Number three, evangelize the sinner. Number four, encounter society. And number five, to edify the saints. And you remember who I said we identified saints a while ago? You remember that? How many of you are saints? Come on. Come on. All right. Now read that verse. Read verse 12. Read what it says. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, and that word edify means to build up. To build up. You ever come to church and feel discouraged? You ever come to church and feel like you're getting run down by people at church? Well, you're a Baptist church, and so the answer to that would be yeah. Yeah. Well, and that's unfortunate. That's unfortunate. Because let me tell you something, folks. I can go out there and get run down. I want to come to church and get built up. And that's what we need to do. God hasn't called us to criticize and minimize one another. Too many times we think you got that authority in church. You don't. Not from the Bible. We need to learn to build one another up. Someone said that there are two main problems that cause heart problems. One is running up steps and one is running down people. That'll create heart problems. I want to encourage us to encourage one another. To build one another up. To love one another. To forgive one another. You know, Jay, you don't know what he said the other night at the business meeting. Yeah. I probably do. I've attended more business meetings than I want to. You don't know what she said to me. You don't know what they did to me. I know, I've dealt with... I used to go home after work sometime, and I'd share with Kay what went on today, and I'd talk about this person and this person, and they said this and they said that, and she'd say things like, "Oh, Pastor... Maybe it would be better if you didn't have to deal with people." Yeah. But we do. You got people sitting next to you. And guess what? You're one of them. You're a people. And so we need to learn to lift people up, brothers and sisters in Christ, and encourage one another, and pray for one another, and forgive one another, and love one another. Didn't I read somewhere that that's how the outside world will recognize that we are Christians? If, in fact, we have love one for another? So we just need to learn to build the body up and edify one another. And let me encourage you, by the time your new pastor gets here, I'm telling you what an amazing thing it would be for a new pastor to walk into a church, and after a week or two, he would look at his wife and say, "Man, wow, this is a weird church. They're loving one another." Wouldn't that be good? Go like this. Yeah. Yeah. We're loving one another. We recognize that we're pilgrims together on this road. And we're all following Jesus. And we ain't going to throw rocks at one another. That'd be good. Well, there you go. Five things. Work of the church. You know, if you work together to do those five things, it'll revolutionize your church. And I sort of sense you got a pretty doggone good church anyway. But man, it'll revolutionize it. Word will get out in the community. God's doing something down there at First Baptist. They ain't even got a new pastor yet. Wow. It can happen. And probably some of the best advice I could give you would be this. You can't just sit there. Let me pray with you. Father, I pray that you would help each of us as your saints to engage ourselves in the work of the church. Father, there are too many people that are just sitting there. I pray that we would become active, devoted followers of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Hope Chest audio sermon presentation. We invite you to visit our website at www.hereshopeamerica.com for additional audio and video presentations and to contact us if we can be of help to you. We would gladly welcome your partnership with this ministry, as well as welcoming your prayers and the opportunity to pray for you. May God bless you is our prayer. For Here's Hope America, my name is Richard Clare, reminding you, hope has a name, Jesus.